All right, welcome everyone. Once that starts working, then we're live.
Is it a jump up or something?
Yeah, exactly.
Is that recording?
It is.
It's alive!
It's alive indeed. We do have edit privileges.
You misquoted me again.
Yeah, exactly.
All of your comments will be online forever.
Oh dear, I better watch my mouth.
Why start now?
A little late for that.
This class doesn't come until the end.
We have no issues with that, so that's good.
Well, thank you.
We're on page 20. We're going to try to wrap this up today. At the end we'll need some Bibles, so if you want a Bible we can hand it out. If you don't want one, that's fine, not everybody needs one. Sheets are by Steve here. There's more sheets if you want one, need one. Just wrapping up pages 20 and 21. Now we can start.
Linda's here.
Yes.
See, it's worth waiting for.
Sam, she who must be is here.
Thank you. Yeah, all right. Good to see you here again as we wrap up Martin Luther and the Long Reformation. As we pointed out throughout the lessons before, why there is an ongoing need for a Reformation, an ongoing need to hold on to God's Word in its truth and purity for ourselves and for everybody else. The psalmist reminds us as well, right? Teach the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. So we're really only one generation away from losing the truth. And it wasn't just true in Luther's time, but we're just focusing mainly on Luther's time at this point. The gospel was almost lost. And it's probably hard for us to fathom that too. How could God allow that to happen?
He didn't,
right? And so he raised up not only Luther, but others at that time in history as well to keep the gospel alive. But that's just an important reminder for us too, how easy, unfortunately, in a blink of an eye, the gospel can be on the verge of being lost. But it won't be completely, because God has promised he will be with his church till the end of time. And here too, a good reminder, one of the hymns that sometimes we sing is "Have No Fear, Little Flock." That unfortunately, the church is not as big as we would like it to think it'd be, but it still is big, because it's a number too many to count, from every tribe, language, and people. We give thanks for that. Jesus didn't die just for a select group of people. He died for all. And those who believe in him, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so it's with that goal in mind we want to hold on to God's Word and its truth and purity. We pray that in the Lord's Prayer when we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," because who's out to destroy the will of God?
Devil.
The devil and?
Unbelievers,
right? And our own sinful nature. And so the Apostle Paul talked about in Romans 7 that wrestling match that has to take place every day within us. We need to drown that old Adam, and Luther pointed out, by daily contrition and repentance. Drown that old Adam so the new man continues to rise up day after day to thwart the will of the evil three, and that God's will be done. All right, page 20. We talked about last, under Nietzsche, we talked about the question in italics, why do you think such challenges from within and without the church affected the educated first? We talked about that for some time. As we got into the age of rationalism, And while we recognize the gift of to think and to rationalize is a gift from God, it does need to take a backseat to Scripture. And it goes back to that thought process too. Do we want a God that we can manipulate and control and dictate? Or do we want a God who is higher than us? As Isaiah points out, His ways and thoughts are beyond our ways and thoughts. And that's the kind of God that can help us and be a benefit to us. But sometimes our education can stand in the way. Doesn't mean that we should not be educated. We should indeed be educated, because that is a blessing from God. All right. Another challenge, state church systems. The religion of the ruler in a particular area became the religion of all who lived in it. If it didn't like it, one could move. Answer to religious wars in the late 1500s. Problem? Well, the church became a branch of the state. Everyone born within the state was noted as a member of the church, whether they attended or not. So imagine like the United States, all 50 states, each one was broken down by the religion of its governor. What would we look like?
I don't even care to think what our
governor would be. I don't think we have one, Cal.
And would that bring about unity? No. But Emperor Charles, in some respects, we can appreciate the problem he was facing, because the Turks were coming in to invade Europe, but he had all these princes who were not necessarily united, and he needed to unite them. Well, his way of trying to unite them was, let's make them all Catholic. Well, that wasn't going to fly. But there was Luther, though, did agree that, hey, we do need to come together to fight the Turks, because they're out to crush the gospel. And so he did recognize there is a need to join together. But so another thing to give thanks for in our country, that we do right now currently have religious freedom. That our religion is not predetermined for us by the state or by anybody else. It was interesting, just on a side note too, the first place I was privileged to serve, I always wondered how the Catholic Church in that area had so many members. And I'm going, man, it doesn't seem that big. Well, then I learned that this was in Michigan, northern part of Michigan, not the UP though, where as people would leave Saginaw and Detroit and so forth, the churches down in Saginaw, Detroit would transfer the members on their own, but it didn't mean that those members attended that church in northern Michigan, but they became members of that church. So even though they never stepped foot in that church, they were considered members. And I'm going, well, that'd be sweet. You know, all the Wells members from Lutherans from Saginaw and Detroit who left their church, I'll just claim them as ours, you know. Because if you were a mission church and Synod was paying your subsidy, you know, there's some advantages to having more members on your rolls. But anyway, not the way to do it, thankfully.
But you'd never leave. How would anybody know that a member who never attended has moved someplace else? So they would be there for life or beyond.
I guess we could clear our books that way and just...
Well, we used to joke when I was working for AAL way, way back. There wasn't snow in this area. It was transfer notice from the Midwest that didn't quite make it out here.
All right, so summing this up, in Revelation, the book of Revelation touches on this too. You have the state on one hand running interference with the gospel, and then you have the universities on the other hand running distractions as well to the spread of the gospel. And Revelation talks about that with the Gog and Magog. You know, we do have enemies, unfortunately, within the government and within the world itself and within the church. The Antichrist and the Antichrist, who all stand up in opposition to the church. Thus, a need for an ongoing reformation. Let's make sure we get to the truth of God's word and not just the surface. The Prussian Union in the 1800s attempted to bridge Calvinists and Lutherans. Prussian kings were amazed that some people wanted to take theological doctrines and practices seriously. Main bone of contention was the Lord's Supper. Serious Christians recognized a union without unity. Refusal to join led to lost pastoral positions and even penalties for holding private services. Such action led to the German immigrants coming to the U.S. So many may have had relatives who, because of religious pressure, came to the U.S. Nationalism, 1800s and a little before, bless you people, the same background and language, would come together in their own united nation, more concerned about democracy and social improvement versus looking forward to a heavenly home. Here again, too, yeah, we're not out to build a compound for ourselves, but to be open and to spread the truth, and so we need to be careful about that, too. Government takes over church-run education programs. 1800s, out of fear, church would teach what they thought acceptable. For example, science being taught without reference to a God. State could not win total support, so compromise reached in that there would be a state-run school and parochial school. This movement was called the Kulturkampf, the culture struggle. And that's still taking place in our day. Was creation ever taught in the public school system?
Somewhat. I think it was at one time.
It was, right?
Yeah.
And creation has said, well, instead of public school, it's only fair that the other side be introduced as well. And then what happened? Within 10 years, creation was gone.
Evolution.
And evolution was would not allow creation to be taught. And why do you think that is? Why can't we allow people to think for themselves?
Separation of church and state is part.
There is some separation of church and state.
Misunderstanding of that as well.
Yeah, it's been.
Church and state. It says freedom of religion, not from religion.
Okay.
And that's the problem today. But going back to the, they can't do it because they can't defend their position. As much as they'd like to sit there and say that we can prove evolution works, every time you come up, you hit three, you know, things that are proving it wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Then they start yelling at you that you're just trying to hurt them.
Okay.
You know,
but
so.
They do teach evolution.
They do, right? But they won't allow creation.
Creation.
Right? And part of that is, the point of the question is, why can't you allow both to be at least represented? And then let people go decide for themselves. Well, as Chief Steve pointed out, the evidence is more on the side of creation. And so
that becomes less and less as science advances. They're proving a lot of what's in the Bible.
Exactly, right? So more and more evidence.
Evolution doesn't want the creation in the school because we're proving them wrong, and they don't. How do I say it? You get yelled at pretty good when you win.
Well, a lot of it too is teachers. A lot of teachers really aren't qualified to teach creationism,
right.
And it's been so long that we've had evolution, and that's what they learned. That's what they learned in school.
Right.
So it's a whole switch, and you know, it's like teaching new math. There's a whole lot that has to go into it, but there's no government money to teach evolution.
Yeah, I mean, in the beginning days when that first took place, you know, a lot of the public school teachers were Christians too. So, you know, you were able to get a balanced Christian presentation. Now, it wasn't, you know, the freedom from religion. It wasn't a push of you have to believe this, but here are the cases for each side. But you don't get that today.
You know, as a teacher, a high school teacher, I probably could have gotten in trouble sometimes, but I brought up the Bible and things that were said when it was in context and when it made sense to do it.
Sure.
I mean, I didn't preach a sermon, but when it made sense. And I found a lot of my students went to church,
mm-hmm.
and they really appreciated
yep.
that. And the others didn't know any different, so they didn't care. But, but you know, if I had a chance to mm-hmm. witness to the Bible or to something, I would do it. I never got in trouble for it, maybe.
Yeah, no, good for you. You know, and there's a fine line there.
Yeah, very fine line. You really have to pick and
choose.
All
it took was one, somebody that got upset with you, and you know,
you
had 18 ACLU people down your throat.
And then when my kids would get in trouble, I would always, after I fuss at them, I'd always hug them. And it's like, I'm waiting for the lawsuit.
Yeah.
and now you can't hug anymore either.
Yeah, you can't touch.
Yeah. And so we don't want to rely on the government to to promote our faith, and at the same time, we don't want the faith having to promote the state programs. You know, there's a fine line of working together, but they are distinct. Now, we can use that freedom of religion, the separation of church and state, as an excuse sometimes. So wisdom, and when do we apply working together and when do we need to be separate from?
Well, when does freedom of speech come into that? When the left decides that
you have the right to say something.
Yeah. Well, ideally, right? Ideally, we all have freedom of speech.
Yeah.
We should, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. But no, we don't. Right. There's the reality, and then there's the ideal. But the point is, part of this is we still have an ideal to live under, even though we are in the reality. And so, yeah, we do have the right to speak. But the more we take, what happens? The more we take back seats. You know, what does it take for evil to succeed, for good people to stand by and do nothing? And, you know, same back in this day, getting back to the Luther and the Long Reformation, if Luther would have just stood by and said nothing, if others would have stood by and said nothing, you know, where would we be today? But thankfully, God moved them to speak up. And now God is moving us to speak up as well.
We'd be speaking with an accent if it wasn't for George Washington
yeah.
and a few others.
And you'd have your pinky up and drinking tea. There you go, right? All right. Responses to such above either led to a staunch upholding of theology or a working out of accommodations with modern ideas, regardless of the source of those ideas. This attitude still sums up church action and reaction today. In 1848, Pope Pius IX, after a revolution, turned from trying to accommodate to taking on liberalism, claiming control over science and culture and education. With this background, he in 1854 declared the Immaculate Conception of the Virgin Mary. In 1870, the First Vatican Council proclaimed the dogma of the infallibility of the Pope, ex cathedra, from his chair, defines the doctrine concerning faith or morals to be held by the universal church. Such are not up for debate, or else be anathema, cursed. While such a move calls for the term Antichrist, it was his way of trying to keep liberalism out. His attempts were only short-lived. For the middle of the 1900s, the Catholic Church had adopted the historical critical method of interpretation and accepted parts of evolutionary teaching. So on one hand, we admire the attempt to try to hold on to teaching, but the way to hold on to teaching is not by man-made rules and authority, but by getting back to the Word of God. If God were not directing His church, what would be the result?
Chaos.
There wouldn't be a church.
There might not be a church. Right?
Or a church that we would understand and know. Let's put it that way. It could be the church of what's happening now or something like that. You know,
how do we feel?
Okay. All right. I mean, so the fact that there is a church, that there still is truth out there, what is that a sign of?
God is in control.
And so why is it good for us to keep that in mind?
When you're frustrated and if things seem all wrong, just know that He's been through this before and He'll get us through this one as well.
Safe haven.
Okay.
I just look at the Russian situation when Russia dropped communism. How fast mm-hmm. the church developed in Russia.
Sure.
And it was supposedly wiped out for, 30 to 50 years under Stalin
yep.
and all that.
So you think of all the attempts throughout history and in our day as well that are made or that have been made to crush the church, to stamp it out, and what's still here? You know, the church. And that goes back to God. So Luther and the Reformation gives us encouragement that there may be just a small flicker at times in the big picture of things, but also in that big picture, there's more going on because God is in control. Ephesians 6, there's a battle taking place that we're not even aware of. You know, a battle for your soul. You know, think of Job, right? He wasn't aware that Satan had approached God and said, well, sure, he's faithful to you because of this and that. And how many times is Satan trying to do that for your soul? And God says, no, not touching that person. And just so that whole spiritual battle, that's beyond us. You know, and again, is it really that hard to believe that there's this spiritual battle going on? You know, because if we got people who believe in Power Rangers and witchcraft and so forth, and you're thinking, it's not a stretch at all. In fact, it's even more believable to believe what the Bible has to say about the spiritual forces of. I mean, so it goes to show this natural knowledge of God that exists. And so we have starting points with people in our conversations. You know, they may not believe in the same God that we have. Paul, remember when he went witnessing, came upon that city where he noticed that they worship different gods and even had an altar to an unknown God. He didn't want to miss any. And so he started with that. What you worship as unknown, this is who he is. So again, we have opportunities to witness, starting where people are at in their knowledge and going from there, bringing it back to Christ. And that way then we're keeping the Reformation going. The challenge was secularism, worldliness, loss of grand purpose in life. What is the reason for being if not created by a creator? You know, how many people kind of just live their life that way?
Hey. Well, it's like people that just amazes me when you talk to somebody that doesn't believe in an afterlife or heaven as an afterlife. And what happens when you... I asked somebody not too long ago, what happens when you die? You just die. And I'm thinking, what a hopeless way to live.
Yeah, I think maybe I don't know if I mentioned that, so forget it. There was a Lutheran pastor who once said, "We don't put a lot of stock in the resurrection because there's too many problems to deal with now."
Really?
A Lutheran pastor?
Yeah. And
that's like a Lutheran pastor told me that the whole world didn't flood, only the known world. I was floored.
Which Bible was?
Well, that's all they know that flooded. He didn't know the rest of it.
I mean, this was a Lutheran pastor. Luckily, he wasn't assigned to a church at the time, or hopefully ever, but my goodness.
That's kind of like that story, right? Where did Cain get his wife?
Yeah.
You know, in Genesis chapter 5. Oh, I didn't read that far. You know, so maybe he didn't read that far yet. So just go from day to day, job to job, and marriage to marriage. Nothing is ever true. No absolute truth. All is relative. We touched on that before. You know, if I want that piano to be a watermelon, so be it. It's now a watermelon. It doesn't make sense, but that is the world we're dealing with, right? And if there is no absolute truth, what does that mean? Well, anything goes, and that statement's not true either. Thus, it is. There is truth. The logic of the world is illogical. So again, we have no reason to take a back seat. Throw their logic back at them, and as Steve pointed out earlier, and you as well, Jerry, their logic can't stand.
Well, you know, when you think that there's no God, and you drive through the mountains in the wintertime and see those beautiful mountains with the snow, and I love to play classical music when I go take that route. I mean, how can you not believe in God?
But we'll throw them off, right? What we'll throw them off is a disaster comes.
Oh, yeah.
And if there is a God, how could a loving God do such a thing? Well, again, it's a misinformation about who God is and why bad things happen. Yeah. All right. Christian teachings compete for the same market share with all other teachings. Concept of eternity is lost under this. Whatever success and hope man is to have is up to man to achieve. Also known as humanism, no input from God necessary. In the 1980s, secular atheistic humanism was in modernism. In the early 21st century, humanism is still in, but there is room again for God, postmodernism. Not one viewpoint is more or less than another. And now there's postmodernism. And it just goes on and on.
Is that God with a little g or God with a big g?
Little g.
Yeah. So it's really not God.
It can be any God as you want, and that's the Oprah syndrome. You know, there's multiple ways to heaven, not one path.
It's possessions or it's tangible things.
Sure. Yep.
Just believing that as long as you're a good person, you've got a church, you don't mean, you know, I believe in God, I'm going to go to heaven. End of subject.
Yeah, your opinion is no greater or less than my opinion. Now, see, it's interesting, though? They practice that when it's convenient, but as... But so then my opinion should be valuable too. But no. So that's all the devil's lie. He's very active. And you think about it too. The Christian faith really elevates all people. You know, Jesus died for all people. There's no male or female, slave or free. We're all to be one in Christ. And the Bible is not the book that says women need to walk two steps behind men. But what religion does say that and practice that?
Muslim.
You know, but yet which one is celebrated in our country and in the world?
Christian.
You know, not the Christian faith.
No.
That's all part of Satan's lie.
That's his lie.
You know, again, that which has your best interest in mind gets knocked down.
Well, why do you say Muslim is celebrating more than Christian?
And just in the world view.
In the world view.
Globally,
you can say anything you want about
Allah,
yes,
and it's okay.
But
you can say anything about Allah, and you get annihilated.
Yeah. So you can mock God, and you can mock Jesus, but you can't knock Muhammad or Allah, right?
Political correctness.
See? But it doesn't work both ways, yeah, right? And that's what I just mean. That's part of all Satan's lie in that. Now, again, it's not that we're out to get the Muslims. Not at all.
We're to
witness,
Christian.
Exactly. Thank you.
Well, equal time. I mean, if a Muslim can have time off work to do their prayers, then a Christian should have time off work to do their prayers.
Exactly.
To me, that's the right thing to do.
Yeah. But it's also respect for the way people do things too, and that should be a two-way street.
Right.
You know, why do we give all for one and not for the other?
I'll give you one right now. Next Sunday, the marathon. The route is designed to affect as many churches as possible. Did you know that?
Christian churches?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So what's wrong with that?
That you can't get to church. You can't get to church.
I'm thinking to let them know where all the churches are.
No, to prevent people from going.
My glass is half full.
No, it's to prevent people from going.
Jerry, I want to see that. I want to see a marathon that has a church stop at every church. See if you can design that.
Because the secondary route that was designed
to go down
Folsom Boulevard downtown.
That would have been so much easier.
Yeah, and it would have affected the whole lot. No, it was designed. Because I know the gentleman that runs the thing.
On purpose?
Yes.
All right, let's discuss this.
You go 51 other Sundays, you don't need that.
Bottom of 20. Agree or disagree, modern man just doesn't seem to be able to be religious anymore.
Yes.
Think about that.
I say two answers to that. I disagree because modern man can be Christian and be religious, but I agree because if you're modern man, Christianity isn't the thing.
Yeah.
So I can see two answers to that.
Well, I think doesn't seem to be able to be religious anymore. When I hear the term religious, I mean, it just, I think there's a difference between being Christian and being religious.
Yeah.
Well, Bible thumper. When I start talking about the Bible, I want to say I'm not a Bible thumper, but this is how I believe, and this is what's in the Bible.
Well,
because Bible thumper is a negative.
Right. There are two extremes. There's a book on this too, the narrow Lutheran middle. We want to avoid the extreme on the left, and we want to avoid the extreme on the right. There is a narrow. Matt, you're jamming.
Oh, I was religious. So if you think of religion as worshiping something, we're very religious. It's just we're anti-institutional religion. Yeah. We're into worshiping ourselves.
As a country.
Yeah. There are words that have picked up different connotations, and so, yeah, explanation, Samuel.
Where does modern man come from? It seems to me like God created Adam in his own image. Did he not create you and me in his own image? So, you know, from my standpoint, modern man is no different than the beginning of time.
With the exception being, right now, after the fall into sin, Adam and Eve now had children in their image, not in God's image.
But that's not modern, is it?
No, not in that way. Right. We all trace our roots back to Adam and Eve. Yeah. Right. And Mike first. And
well, I guess saying the same thing as Linda. Religious to me doesn't necessarily mean spiritual.
I mean, somebody, Facebook, people religiously check their Facebook every 5 minutes. So we know how to be structured and religious, or, you know, she religiously goes to the gym 4 days a week. He religiously, maybe I'm just playing games with the definition, but people know how to be structured and comply, you know, those kind of things. So it's, what do you comply with, or to whom, or those kind of things are maybe the other question, right?
Yeah, because we can, in our religion, end up turning people off by being too religious.
Well, there's a difference between religious and spiritual.
Okay.
And myself, growing up, I've always been religious. I always went to Sunday school. My parents were Sunday school teachers, and my dad was a deacon and all that stuff. But I didn't really become spiritual until I had, I'm an alcoholic, and I started AA. And 10 years ago, I really became spiritual. That's when I really learned to turn things over to God, and to it gave me just a hunger for the Bible, because I became spiritual. I couldn't get enough of it in God's Word.
Now, there's a good point on that.
Understanding.
Okay. It doesn't mean you didn't have faith.
No,
and because faith is small as a mustard seed, but that understanding, sanctification is a work in progress. Yeah, we'll never get to a point, to your point, where we're going to know it all on this side of heaven. There's always room for us to learn and grow in our knowledge of the Word, in our understanding. And there will be times in life when it clicks. You know, some, unfortunately, will take that when it clicks as, oh, I wasn't religious before, I didn't have faith. No, you had faith.
Is that born again?
Things just click in life.
And understanding is a reward for faith.
Some will take it that way. Yeah. Give the comment. Remember,
well, when I say modern man, I see that as a context of our current status of humanity in the 21st century, drifting further away. You know, I think it's gone for hundreds of years, but I think it seems like it's more come to a head now.
You know, with agree, disagree, there's multiple ways to take it. I mean, obviously, so it depends how you define. Modern man. How you define able to be religious anymore? Is it harder or? What?
So. I mean, I always think we get so wrapped up in where we are. We live in the United States, in California. But, you know, the ability to be religious, go to China, go to India, and just watch. I mean, it's just spreading. It's going like wildfire. So, obviously, God has the ability to keep working how and where He wants, and when His gospel is preached, stuff starts happening. Yeah. You know, just because we kind of think we're too smart here in the United States, or all these things have happened. You know, if you broaden your perspective, maybe.
So put a little twist on that, given that was, is it harder for modern man, the modern Christian, to hold on to sound or healthy teaching? Is it harder for the modern Christian to hold on to?
I think there's a difference between teachings and doctrine, and I think that makes religion divisive. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, I mean, doctrine can be interchangeable with teaching. And that's why part of the Reformation process is to make sure that the teachings are from God's Word, not from, you know, the church. And that's, you know, that's what got the church in trouble, the earthly church in trouble in the first place, is they weren't holding to God's Word, you know, with indulgences and so forth. It was man-made teachings coming in. And taking more emphasis than God's teachings, God, the doctrines.
Can I just add, I'm a recovering alcoholic. I have 10 years of sobriety.
Thank you for admitting that. But it's important to have that faith connection, that spiritual connection.
Huge.
In that. Mike, did you have another follow-up comment? Or did I see another hand? Okay. All right, God's next page. God's grace has become cheap to man. Agree or disagree?
I agree to an extent, but what it is it's unimportant to man most times now.
You have to have desire.
Okay. Yeah. Galen Jessen?
I don't think people, as Steve was implying there, that people see it as something that has any importance to them, and it's ignored.
Okay. Someone in a conversation was interesting. Have we gone soft on the confession of sins? Do we not put enough emphasis on the need for confession? I mean, we make a general confession in our worship service, and that's not the time and place to go, hey, Jerry, it's time for you to make a personal confession in front of everybody. Okay, Matt, now it's your turn. What sins do you want to confess today? Well, his wouldn't take that long.
Oh, and mine would?
Now, did I say that? Jumping to a conclusion. Right? So maybe, inadvertently, have we brought this on ourselves, Mike?
Well, unfortunately, I think we have to be careful not to take God's grace for granted. I mean, cheap grace is where God has offered his son Jesus to redeem us from our sins, and we don't respond appropriately. Like James said, we thought works is dead. Mm-hmm. And speaking of Catholic Church, unfortunately, I'm talking about the faithful traditionalist movements, not the liberal wacky folks. They say that they believe that Protestants, starting from Luther, had made grace cheap because, you're emphasizing once saved, always saved, without submitting ourselves to God's will through obedience and through works.
Which is not what Luther said. Mm-hmm. The Calvinists got into that once saved, always saved. Mm-hmm. But that wasn't Luther's point, yeah. So, so that was the cheap grace that the Lutherans are accused of. Yeah, if you're saved by grace, well, how do you motivate people? You still need that 2x4. Well, no, it's the gospel that motivates. That's why, again, ideally...
The Holy Spirit that motivates.
Right, you know, it is, right? So ideally, like in your sermons, it's the first and second use of the law, right? Point out our sins and need for a Savior. And then the gospel, the fact that Jesus is our Savior, your sins are forgiven. Now back to the law is the third use, the guide. How do I, now that I'm forgiven, I want to live. So here's and then the gospel again, because the love of Christ compels me. The motive is clear. So ideally, you want that law, gospel approach. Because we can lose sight of the motivation. And then we just kind of go through the rote. And does that happen too, where, it's kind of a lame example, but here it is anyway. Children, come on, we have to get to church. Versus, we want to go to church. Do we sometimes end up turning off because, of the rush and of the way we speak of church rather than, the want? And, how much of society and life, though, is just law-based rather than gospel-based?
Principle-based, right? Principle.
That's a better way. I mean, we ought to be principle-based, but, it's the threat of punishment. If I speed and get out, I got to be careful not to get caught. It's not, I don't want to speed because the love of Jesus moves me not to speed, Or my insurance agent gives me freedom to speed because you got to go to the flow of traffic. But
we did with Jaden this morning. Do you want to go to early service or do you want to go to late service?
Yeah.
He always likes to go to early service. So that gets him up out of bed.
But you put it. Yeah.
But do you want to go to early or late?
There wasn't a third option.
I laugh at when you say, hit him with a big stick, the old military thing. Your reward is therefore the lack of punishment.
Okay.
So
I have to confess that last Wednesday night when you had Thanksgiving services, Christian asked me over and over during it, are we going to go to church tonight? How long are we going to go? I don't know. Well, I'm busy. I didn't say that. And finally I said to him, and I thought, well, he's really asking a lot. I said, well, why is it, why do you want to go to church? He said, I want to hear God's word. Well, that took care of the turkey, the dressing, and everything else.
What a great story, though, because that just reminds me of what Jesus said. Seek first his kingdom and all these things. That turkey will. It'll happen. Just real quick, too, right? It's, we're going to have, it's Easter Sunday. We're going to have Easter breakfast, right? And so, we got to get Easter breakfast served. So, the back two rows leave because they got to start breakfast. Can't breakfast wait 5 more minutes?
Well, that's...
And just, finish your worship, and then...
We went to Walmart after church, and I bought, we went to Raley's after church, and I bought all the food that I was going to make.
Yeah.
Never thought of that before.
And I heard, too, honey-baked ham prepares everything for you.
Yeah, there's a long line of on that one. All in a box.
All right. Agree or disagree? The world is so much with us, we can't appreciate God's saving grace. Okay.
I'm going to say that in this country, yes, that's true. Because we've had everything very well and everything. If you have never been put into a position where you could lose everything and maybe your life, you don't know how to appreciate what God does for you.
All right. Now, in context, too, millennials and what's after millennials now? Gen X? Z.
The Gen X, millennials, and
you know, not only is the grace cheap, confession, just that whole appreciation factor again. Everything's been handed to them. I mean, you know, phones. They haven't been on earth without a day that there's just a cell phone attached to your hip. So you can't appreciate not having a phone.
But millennials are less materialistic. They don't want the McMansions. They don't want, you know, they're looking for a much simpler life and lifestyle.
Less drive.
They don't have.
Yeah, that's the.
It's almost like their expectations have been leveled. They've been told that, you know,
and everybody's
this is the way life is. You're all going to lay on one.
Well, part of that is because the way things have been set in place, they don't feel like they can attain
exactly
what
they have
the previous
expectations.
Yeah, because they feel they can't attain it.
Yeah, they've been told that this is the way life is. They need to accept. They need to be.
Yep. You know, that's why, you know, millennials, that new category of believers now is none, N-O-N-E. I'm a nun. I don't have a religious affiliation. But there is a seeking of God. I mean, there's an opportunity to reach out because, they've had the other approach and it's empty. So now what? So there is an opportunity for us to fill the gap by the grace of God.
But they're looking to serve. They are really looking to serve and to be out there and helping people. They want to give more, and that goes along with having less and being more mobile and more having the ability to serve others in ways that they find, you know.
And there's a fine line there too, because then
the homeless and
is it just the humanism kind of falls in there too. I and myself can do this rather than, you know. And so the church falls into that too. There's the need for the Reformation. Because we can get all focused on all the human needs, which are important to address, but then we lose sight of the gospel and the heaven talk. So then, what heaven doesn't really matter? Because we got all these problems to settle now. Well, but first and foremost, if the greatest need needs to be the focus, Mike.
Well, I think that even with the millennials or with any group, there still is going to come that point where their whatever their belief system is crashes down. And it fails them, and you know, whatever, my parent died, or my best friend died, or you know, this, and they're left with that. Wait a minute, everything that is supposed to be happening, and the way things are supposed to work, and like Linda said, I've served all these causes, and the causes fail, or I mean, I think there's still that appreciation for God's saving grace. That there will come that point where it's all right. All my view of things didn't work.
Yeah, that's a good point because. While we want to take care of the homeless and the hungry and so forth, what's still always going to be here?
Sin.
You know, evidence of sin in that there's going to be homeless. And so if we're looking at, hey, I'm going to do this program and I'm going to stomp it out, we never will. That doesn't take away from the noble effort of doing it. You know, but what are we to do by God's design is to help people be prepared for the time when their life is going to end or this world's going to come to an end. So it's a both and. But it's not, so it's not sacrificing God's grace and the message of forgiveness and eternal life for meeting the needs of humanity. It's a both and.
But if we take that grace and that to these people, that's going to give them a whole lot more. I mean, you can feed the same people over and over forever.
Yep.
But if you feed them as well as nurture them and introduce them to the grace of God and and give them something else besides, I mean, yep. you feed their soul.
You hit the nail on the head. Yep, exactly. Right? And that's why, you know, we'll do humanitarian aid as an opportunity to reach the gospel. So like in some countries, we're not allowed to send missionaries, but we're allowed to have friendly counselors who will work on humanitarian aid efforts. You know, why we do the orphanages, why we have the medical clinics, why we dig wells. So that we have an opportunity to share the gospel. You know, free eyeglass clinics in Indonesia.
Oh, yeah.
You know, people, the Indonesians will ask, you know, why are you Americans doing this? Well, because of the love of Jesus. And because Jesus loves you, we love you. And they go, well, that's not what we're told. They're told, you Americans, and American is associated with Christianity, hate us. That's not the case. You know, so there's a lot of misinformation out there. So that we have to overcome. So you're right, it's a both end in that light.
We sometimes, you know, when you sit there and dealing with some of these, you know, millennials or others that sit there, we need to do these social justice things. My first question, and I usually ask him, I said, would you tell me all of the social programs that Jesus started, and we can go from there?
You can see all these kinds of
they're all good
flourishing, though, at any catastrophe.
Oh, yeah.
The fires in California, Irma, Maria.
None of them are bad.
Anybody.
They're very good things to do. But Jesus didn't start social ministries. He preached the gospel. Well, he was the gospel, if you will.
Well, he did. He did start social ministries.
What? Which ones?
He said that we need to take care of the widows and the children.
Yes, he did. Did he start any, you know, funds? And did he start, you know, loaves and fishes.
I think we know, right?
Right.
So it's not that as we said, it's a both end.
Yeah.
It's a both end. But our human side of things should never take the place of the scriptural end because
eternity.
Yeah, the eternity in view. And that's where Ed.
It's kind of interesting, you know, we talk about the millennials, but the millennials are basically our children.
Mm-hmm.
And we see it in our church, you know. Where are the young people, the young adults, really? Mm-hmm. They're us as elder members of the church. What did we do that kind of drove these people away from the church? They're not here.
So. Yeah, it has nothing necessarily the parents did, maybe in some cases, but it's as we've talked about in the last couple lessons, it's all the permeation of society that falls in there too. Plus, to Linda's point, they want purpose, right? And how many churches are able to identify their purpose? You know, able to articulate it.
Yeah, but we say...
Isn't it attraction?
But we say we have a laudable purpose. Mm-hmm. We're the wells, after all.
Well, but yeah, it's more than just words, right? There's action that needs to be there too. And that's where sometimes we can do ourselves a disservice, because the scripture again reminds us to encourage and build up one another, and sometimes we're pretty good at doing the opposite. And what then do our children witness? And so we turn them off inadvertently by our actions or lack of actions. You know, love of Christ compels us. And if we're supposed to be loving and God loves us, and yet I'm talking about this person or I'm trying to undermine that effort, well then, you know, children pick up on that.
We have had for some 40 plus years an elementary school here, which we've taught our children, but there seems to be a big disconnect. Where are the children that were in school 20 years ago?
Yeah.
Where are they?
Now, we give thanks, though, that through that elementary school, that there was a foundation that was built upon. You know, right?
Well, hopefully that they have involved themselves in some church somewhere.
Right.
Why not ours?
But why not ours?
Yeah.
Well, that's the million-dollar question we'll keep working on.
What you have back than it is to try to find new things. I mean, that's a basic of marketing and sales. it's much smarter to retain rather than keep finding new.
Well, ministry has to be intentional. That's what we're working on.
It's kind of interesting. Years ago, I started doing genealogy, and of course, my natural instinct was to look up my grandparents and And one of my grandparents lived in, great grandparents, and their family lived in Northern Holland. So I decided to go over there and visit and see the home country, you know. So as you do this research, you know, a lot of people left Europe to come to the United States because of religious freedoms. They came over here, and then in a lot of cases, the community, the very first thing they did was build a church, or they started in homes and then built a church. Mm-hmm. You see in Ohio and Wisconsin and Illinois, churches that are celebrating 125 or 150 years of existence, because that's the time that they came over here and started these churches. And in Minnesota and a little farther west, they're not quite that old because they settled them later. But they came over here with religious freedom in mind. But you go visit in Holland, nobody goes to church there anymore. The churches are all in the hands of the historical societies. Mm-hmm. You can see the church, but there aren't any people in them. Right. You know,
Europe,
and
same
they
thing,
don't
yeah.
go to church. So.
Yep. Yeah, and unfortunately, you know, again, Jesus had said too, unfortunately, towards the end, the love of many is going to grow cold. And we see signs of that. But there were signs of that at the Reformation and Luther's time too. So, just for the sake of time to wrap this up, an important truth to take out of the Reformation study is the importance of holding on to Scripture as the infallible, inerrant Word of God. Because if once we start chipping away at that, well then all things, you pull the plug, right? I mean, the water's going out. And at the heart of Scripture is that central teaching of justification by grace through faith, through Scripture alone. And that's what we always want to keep at the forefront. And it's that then teaching that also then compels us. You know, we focus quite a bit on Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It's by grace you are saved through faith. Excellent. We should focus on that, not by our works. Let's not forget verse 10. We are God's workmanship to do what? To do good works. You know, so sometimes, yeah, Lutherans, unfortunately, maybe rightly so, get the frozen chosen. But we are to do good works. But, you know, and Luther has a great devotion on that, too. Good works are what get praised, you know, because they're visible and so forth. But let us never put faith behind good works. Faith needs to come first. And then good work. Because without faith, Scripture says, it's impossible to please God. So the Reformation truths, yes, we want to do good works, but not at the expense of faith, or put them ahead of faith. They're a response to faith. That's not to take away from the fact that many people in the world do good things. Great. That's how God created us, too, this natural law and an accountability. And so we give thanks for that. But that's not going to save them.
Yeah. That was what the Catholic Church did, works first, and then faith. I mean, when someone dies, you've got to...
It goes back to what Mike said, you need that motivator yet. Well, for us, it's the gospel. For them, it's that law yet. You know, you're forgiven if. There is no if with Jesus. You're forgiven, period. Now, go and live your life in joy and in peace. So, you know, look at that. The rest of the sheet there, the book talked about challenges to the Reformation process today. What's your role in the Reformation? You know, there's different ways we can do that. Deuteronomy 6 is a reminder to impress on our children the truths of Scripture. Psalm 145, you know, is that one generation will commend your works to another. Matthew 10, not be afraid of the enemy. We'll have to, you know, stand before God, His throne. This whole self-denial is in that section of Matthew 10. 2 Timothy 3, you have learned and become convinced of. Continue in those teachings. And that's really the message of the Reformation. Let us, by the grace of God, continue to hold those teachings that the Holy Spirit has convinced us of by His Word. So, it's been a pleasure to go through this topic with you. And God continue to help each one of us to be faithful to His Word of truth and to be bold, as Luther was raised to be bold with that Word of truth.
What's next?
For the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about stewardship. And when you hear the word stewardship, what do you think of?
Giving money.
It's not just about money.
Time and talent.
Well, yes. Because as Christians, what are we? Even again, all of us are stewards. As Christians, we want to be godly stewards, managers of the gifts. Because again, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. We have a tendency to think, what? We own everything. Look what my hands have built.
But stewardship's not just money, it's time and talent.
Love it. I'm going to call on you. Jerry, what is stewardship? and then there is a little break just because of the special services going on. And then we'll kick in the new year with a couple more Bible studies. One on Zechariah and the other one on...
One is what? I'm sorry.
Zechariah.
Oh. Wow.
And the other one will be Christian responses to blessings and challenges. There'll be a brochure coming out regarding that. And then in March, we plan this long term. In March, we plan to do a one Bible study, you know, everybody together. And then that'll allow one of the pastors to observe Sunday school and teen class and to focus on other youth ministries that need attention too. So there's a rhyme and a reason for what we're trying to do.
Rein them in.
All to the glory of God. Have a great day in the Lord. Thank you.
Thank you. I really like this one.